On the 10th of January, 49 AD, a very famous historical event took place. Julius Caesar, the great Roman general, was standing on the northern bank of a small, unremarkable river that served as the boundary between the province of Gaul and the heart of the Roman Empire. The river was called, and is called, the Rubicon. And Julius Caesar faced a momentous decision. No Roman general was allowed to cross the river with his army. If he remained on the far bank in Gaul, he faced political death. He would fade into obscurity, forgotten by everybody. But if he crossed the Rubicon, he risked actual death. He would start a civil war. He paused and he waited and weighed the cost. And then he decided to cross the river with the words, "The die is cast." There was no turning back. He crossed the Rubicon. And from that moment, he burnt his bridges. His future was decided. And you can arguably say the history of the world changed. Now, centuries before Julius Caesar stood at the Rubicon, another people stood at the edge of a much larger body of water, the Red Sea. And like Julius Caesar, the Israelites were caught between two deaths. There was the slaughter of the Pharaoh's army that was approaching them from behind. But then in front of them, there was the impassable depths of the Red Sea in front of them. The children of Israel, in one sense like Julius Caesar, felt they could not go back. But unlike Julius Caesar, they also felt they could not go forward, because in front of them was the Red Sea. And so the children of Israel stuck on that beach of the Red Sea, didn't know what to do. I wonder if this morning you're in a similar dilemma. Here you are in church. You've been coming maybe for some time. You have learnt how Jesus Christ died on the cross to save sinners. You know you're a sinner. You know you've done wrong. You know you deserve judgment. And you're drawn to Jesus, this wonderful man of love. You know that you need to believe in him to be saved. But something is stopping you going forward and believing. But also, you know you can't go back. You've come too far. To go back is to go back to despair, to a life without hope. But to go forward, that seems impossible as well. How can you, a sinner, how can you believe in Jesus? Is this you this morning? Are you almost a Christian? Are you trembling? Trembling on the brink? Because this is exactly where the Israelites were. They were leaving Egypt, but they hadn't quite left Egypt. And between them and freedom was an impassable wall of water, the Red Sea. Now behind them, they see the approaching army of the Egyptians, and they're trapped. They're trembling on the brink with apparent death ahead and apparent death behind. Now, we saw last week how God led them to this place. God led them to a place where they were trapped. Why? So they would be forced to make a momentous decision. Were they going to trust God alone to save them? And God often does the same with men and women and boys and girls, with those who are seeking to be saved from their sins. Often people begin their search of Christianity like an academic exercise. Maybe you were just curious to find out about what Christianity's about, what your parents believed or your friends believed. So you started to come to church and you got a Bible and you began to read it. But you carried on your life as before because there were other things still far more important in your life. But as you hear the message about how we all deserve to be sent to hell when we die, things begin to change. Your seeking becomes more urgent. The matter becomes more serious. You begin to be convicted about your sin. And you know you're in trouble. And you know you're in trouble because you can't go back and forget what you've learned. But on the other hand, you're unable to go forward and make that final step of faith. You cannot give your life completely to God. I understand. I was in that place for 6 years. So I understand it well. And it's not a happy place. But here is good news. I found a way to cross the Rubicon and give my life to Christ, and so can you. With God there is hope, there is life. But you need to believe. And the crossing of the Red Sea shows us all the way forward. And my prayer is that by the end of this service, none of you will be trembling on the brink. None of you will be undecided. But you will cross the Rubicon and you will be saved. So the title of this sermon is Trembling on the Brink. And I'm going to ask you three questions. Here's the first question. Have you reached the point of despair? We turn to Exodus chapter 14. In verses 5 to 9, Pharaoh changes his mind about letting the Israelites go. He leads his army of chariots in pursuit of the Israelites. Now remember that chariots were the tanks of the day. They were fearsome weapons which carried all before them. And the Israelites had no chariots. They had no spears, no armour. And Pharaoh had hundreds and hundreds of chariots and lots of spears and lots of armour. And soon the Egyptians in their chariots catch up with the slow-moving Israelites. Imagine the shock and panic that filled the Israelites as they saw the vast army of Pharaoh galloping towards them. They had no weapons, no chariots. They had no experience in fighting. Look at verse 10. Exodus 14, verse 10. It's on page 62. When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And this panic leads to recriminations and even despair. Look at verses 11 to 12. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt so with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." They're regretting leaving Egypt. "We should have stayed there." And now they say, "We're doomed." But they were right to leave Egypt. Who wants to be a slave? They were not doomed because God was with them. Now look what God's spokesman Moses says in verses 13 to 14 of Exodus 14. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. This, my friends, will be the key to the deliverance. Stop. Stand still. Do not fear. Do nothing. You cannot save yourselves. Instead, look to God by faith. Look to God and he will deliver you. Now, when Moses says there in verse 13, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today, he is not asking them to use their physical eyes. He's not asking them to see something with their eyes. Because what did their physical eyes show them if they looked around? It showed them a huge army approaching from one side. It showed them a wall of water on the other side. There was nothing they could see with their eyes that even hinted they could be delivered from certain death. So Moses is asking them to see by faith that God will bring about salvation. In that verse, Moses talks about this salvation in the future tense. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Now, here is the crucial point. When we are trembling, or when you are trembling on the brink of what looks like certain death, the answer is to believe. The key to being saved from our sins, the key to becoming a Christian, is to recognize that we can do nothing to save ourselves, to reach the point of despair, and then to believe that God can save us. Our sin is the problem. On the one hand, our sin means that the judgment of God is approaching us like the Egyptian army, and it's thundering towards us. And there is nothing we can do to stop the judgment of God coming upon us. On the other hand, our sin has created a barrier between us and God, between us and the promised land. Our sin blocks us from reaching the point of safety. And you cannot pay for your sins. You cannot make amends for your sins. You cannot make up for your sins. You cannot overcome your sins. You cannot escape the sentence of condemnation which our sin deserves. There is absolutely nothing you can do to save yourself. We cannot give ourselves the spiritual life we need to be saved. There's nothing we can do. Our only hope is as if God carries out the rescue plan. So like the children of Israel, we must stop thinking that we can become Christians by any effort that we make. And like the children of Israel, we must start believing that only God can save us. Have you reached that point? It starts, as I said, with this point of despair. We need to reach the point that we know that we cannot save ourselves. We need to realize that we're in a hopeless, helpless situation. And this is what Jesus teaches us. Turn with me to Luke in the New Testament. Luke chapter 18. It's on page 927. Luke and chapter 18. Page 927. Luke 18. The situation is that a rich young ruler has come to Jesus and asked him a really important question. What must I do to be saved? You notice what he said. What must I do to be saved? So Jesus tells him, well, you must keep the commandments perfectly. And then you must give up your riches and come and follow me. But the rich man couldn't do that because he loved his riches. He loved them too much. And so even though he came to see Jesus and said, "What must I do to be saved?" he went away sad because he hadn't reached the point of despair. He hadn't reached the point of realizing, "I cannot save myself." Look what Jesus then says to his disciples in verse 24 of Luke 18. "And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.'" Now, you know how small on a needle, I did some sewing this week, how small the little eye is at the end where you have to put the thread through? It's tiny. Now try to put a camel through the eye of a needle. It's impossible, isn't it? No way you can do it. So the astonished disciples then ask, "Who then can be saved?" And look what Jesus says in verse 27. What does he say? "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." There it is. It's impossible for us to save ourselves. It's impossible for us to do anything to save ourselves. But while it is impossible for you to save yourself, while it is impossible for you to reform your life on your own, while it is impossible for you to make up for all the sins you've committed, with God all things are possible. Do you believe this? Have you reached the point of despair? Because if you had, that brings you to my second question. Have you reached the point of faith? So the Israelites have been told to stand still and see the salvation of God. And Moses begins to pray to God, a good thing to do. And also, almost immediately, Moses answers his prayer. And what does God then say? He commands them to go forward. Look at verse 15. Back in Exodus chapter 14, verse 15, on page 62. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward.'" To go forward? Yes. To go forward to the impassable barrier of the Red Sea? Yes. To go forward into the water of the Red Sea? Yes. Well, what is God doing here? Why did God first of all say stand still and then a few moments later say go forward? And the answer actually is simple. God wanted them to first stand still and see they could not save themselves. He wanted them to stand still and think, "It's only by faith that I can be saved." And now he saw that they were ready to exercise faith. He now tells them to go forward by faith. To walk towards the impassable wall of water that is the Red Sea. Like going down to the beach in Lausanne and walking towards Lake Geneva until I'm going to reach France. They could only do it by faith. Now, what is faith? Well, the Bible defines faith in Hebrews chapter 11. You might want to turn to it. Hebrews 11 is on page 1069. Hebrews 11 and verse 1 we're going to read. Hebrews 11, verse 1. And this is what the Bible says. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. First, this verse tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is linked to hope. Faith looks forward to the future with hope and confidence. Faith is based upon the conviction that God is reliable, that God keeps his word and promises. Faith means they can walk towards the impassable barrier of the Red Sea and say, "No, God is going to deliver us. I believe by faith, not by sight." Now, my friends, if you're to be saved, you need to have the same faith. What does the Lord Jesus promise to anybody who's unsaved? Look, for instance, at John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. It's on page 951. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. On page 951. The background is that somebody has died. Somebody who was loved has died. Now look at what Jesus says. John 11, verse 25. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? If you have faith, you will. That Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And by believing in him, you will live forever. Second, Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith enables us to take hold of things that God has promised and to firmly believe that they will happen. Faith, as it were, gives us a confident feeling. It gives us a feeling in our hearts that it will happen. I know it's going to happen. I know it's true. Now, some people have faith that their football team is going to win the championship, but they may be sorely disappointed. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a faith that is confident. For instance, Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And faith says, "Yes, I believe that. That if I come to Jesus with all this burden of my sin that's weighing me down, that he would take the burden away and he'd give me rest. I'll have peace. I'll know that all is right with God." Third, Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, this is a remarkable statement. To be a Christian, to become a Christian, means believing in events and people that you have never ever seen. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is a real person born 2,000 years ago? Yes, you do. But you've never seen Jesus. We do it by faith. Do you believe that Paul and John and Peter were real people who wrote the letters in the New Testament? Yes, we do. But you've never seen the original manuscripts. You've never seen them. This is what faith is. Faith is like meeting a mountain. A mountain of apparent contradiction. Of things you cannot see. Yet with faith of God in our hearts, the mountain disappears. All is clear. And this is what God called the Israelites to do. They had a mountain in front of them, didn't they? A mountain of water, a sea of water. Almost certainly none of them could swim. But if they had faith and they went forward as God says, what was going to happen? a mountain would disappear. That's what happened. So faith is believing in what we cannot see. Faith is believing in a God we cannot see. Faith is trusting in a Saviour you cannot see. But this faith also involves action. God asked the children of Israel to show faith by doing what? By moving towards this impassable body of water. Go forward, he says. Remember, the water was still there. It hadn't been divided. But this is not blind faith. This is not a leap in the dark. This is not a step into the unknown. Because God tells the children of Israel what he's going to do. Turn back to Exodus 14. Hope you kept your finger in it. Verse 16. Exodus 14, verse 16. And this is what God tells Moses to do. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. If they go forward in faith, they will see God not only move the water aside, but God will create a dry path for them to walk through the Red Sea. God's going to perform a double miracle. The sea will be parted, so there's two great walls of water. But then the seabed will instantly be totally dry so that 2 million people could walk across it. No mud, no squelchy mud, no need for wellies and boots. It's dry. And it's just the same when you become a Christian. When we believe to be saved, it's not a leap in the dark. God is not asking you to take a step into the unknown, because God clearly tells us in his word that if we repent and believe on the Lord Jesus, something will happen in an instant. All your sins will be pardoned, every single one you've ever committed. All will be covered. In fact, all the sins you ever do commit in the future. And the road to heaven will be opened up in an instant. The impassable barrier between you and heaven disappears in a second. That's what the Bible says, doesn't it? Look at the most famous verse in the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16. It's on page 940. And even if you know this verse, I want you to listen as though you've never heard it before, because it's mind-blowing. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that wonderful? The moment you believe, the doors to heaven open, the angels begin to sing, your sins are forgiven. Have you passed from this point of despair to the point of faith? Are you ready to trust the word of God and believe in the Lord Jesus to be saved? Stand still and reflect that God has done all that is necessary to save you. God became man, and that man lived a perfect life and then died on the cross. On the third day, he rose again from the dead, showing that God accepted his sacrifice for sin. And now salvation is offered to all. It's offered to you. So now by faith, go forward. Trusting in God's promise. Promise that he will forgive you. And if you go forward, you will find that the Lord is with you, guiding you and helping you. just as he was with the children of Israel. Turn back to Exodus chapter 14. Look what happens next. It's wonderful. Exodus 14, verses 19 to 22. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between them and the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land. And the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. It was nighttime when the parting of the Red Sea happened. It would have taken all night for 2 million people to cross the Red Sea. But it didn't matter. Even though it was night, for the Israelites, it was as bright as day. God gave light to them. And if you by faith seek to leave this world and join the kingdom of God, God will be a light to your path. He will show you the way. Because becoming a Christian is like coming out of darkness and coming into his wonderful light. The light of truth, the light of love, the light of peace, the light of hope. Because becoming a Christian is not a leap in the dark. It's a leap into the light of God's love. But my friends, you might have a worry. Maybe you've got past the point of despair and now you've reached the point of faith, but you have a worry. You think, but won't I just slip back into my old ways? Won't I slip back into my old ways of life and my old sins? You may worry, you may not be able to follow Jesus faithfully. There are so many temptations. Well, that brings me to my third and final question. Have you realized that if you believe, you are a new creation? Isn't that wonderful? All is going well for the Israelites, but they're not yet safe. Because hard on their heels as they cross the Red Sea come the Egyptian army. Verse 23 of Exodus 14. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. My friends, if you make that great decision to follow Christ, you may wonder whether Satan will come and ruin everything, whether he will come back and draw you back into your old way of life. Will you be able to say no to sin? Will you be able to say no to your old friends who want to draw you back into the world? You know you're weak. You know how easily you fall into sin. And you wonder whether, well, I have the strength to follow Christ. Well, take courage from what God did to the Egyptian army. Verses 24 to 28 tell us that the Lord completely destroyed the Egyptian army. The firm ground in the middle of the sea, formed by a miracle, suddenly became soft. And all the chariots began to get stuck. And then the water poured over them. And the whole army, including the hundreds of chariots, were lost. All those men were rushed into the presence of God and judged by him. Now, my friends, what is this picture? It pictures this. If you truly repented and believed on the Lord Jesus, then you are a new creation. God, the Holy Spirit, baptizes you. He fills you. He changes you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, our last verse for this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it's on page 1028. What does the scripture say? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. When you make that step of faith, you're born again. Satan no longer has any hold over you. And God has given you the ability by his Spirit to say no to sin, no to Satan, no to the world, and yes to Jesus. Yes to living a faithful life. Yes to showing love and kindness. It's the great work of God. And all of this is shown by the fact of what happened to the children of Israel. Just turn back to Exodus 14 as we read the last few verses of chapter 14. Exodus 14, beginning in verse 29. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. So the Lord saved Israel that day. He saved them out of the land of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Imagine you're one of those Israelites. How joyful it would be, how wonderful to be to take that first step on the other shore. They've left Egypt. They're in the wilderness. They've taken one step towards the promised land. Many more steps to go, but they're on the way. They're finally free. They're no longer slaves. They're taking their first breath of free air in a free land. And this is what happens when you become a Christian. The Lord has done for you what you could not do for yourself. Now you know as a Christian that you have a new nature within you. God has changed you. And as a Christian, now you leave your old way of life and you don't regret it. Gone is the life of living for yourself, living for pleasure, living for money, living for the next game on your iPhone, living for the next drink, living for drugs, whatever it may be. Gone is a life without any purpose and without any hope. The newly born again Christian has no regrets. The air is free. The air is sweet in Christ's kingdom. And now you sense, as a newborn Christian, a whole new life opening up before you. A life of meaning. And a life of purpose. You found the meaning of life. A life where you can say no to what is wrong and yes to what is right. A life of following Jesus Christ. An exciting life. A life that leads to eternal life in the promised land of heaven. And my friends, all this life awaits you if you're still trembling on the brink. If you're in still two minds about whether to go back or whether to go forward. I began by talking about Julius Caesar and his momentous decision to cross the Rubicon. He took a huge risk in doing that. He didn't really know what was going to happen. But my friends, I can tell you that if you choose to cross the Rubicon and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, it will end all risk. All risk of being judged by God. All risk of being found guilty. All risk of spending eternity in the lake of fire. And instead you will find all certainty. You will know that your sins are forgiven. You will know that God is with you, and God will hear and answer your prayers, and God will help you at school and college and work. God will help you to find a partner for life. God will help you to overcome the wrongs in your life. God will be with you in your sickness and in your health. My friend, stop trembling at the brink if you are. Stand still and see by faith the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and see Jesus Christ, the man of love, who died on the cross for you. And now go forward by faith. Take, my friends, that momentous decision to trust in Christ as your Lord and Saviour. Take the plunge. You will not regret it. Amen.